Let's return to John's Gospel. We're working our way through these chapters 13 to 17, where Jesus is spending his last evening with the disciples before he is crucified, and where he is imparting much that is important to them for the work that they're going to be doing on his behalf in the years ahead. And because it's important to them, it's important to us as well. It's not always easy to understand what Jesus is saying, and the disciples are struggling a great deal with understanding what he is meaning. And we can see that particularly clearly in this passage from verse 16 to 22, which is what we're going to look at now. So John chapter 16 and verse 16 to 22, which begin with the words, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." Now, what do you think Jesus means by that? The disciples have a great deal of difficulty in figuring it out. In verse 17, what does he mean? "In a little while," and so on. "And because I'm going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus sees, verse 19, that they want to ask him about it. So he says to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'?" So clearly this is a point in the evening when the disciples are just overloaded with the information Jesus is giving them, and they're not making sense of it, and they're ashamed to say it to him, and they're whispering to one another, "What is this all about? What does he mean?" And Jesus comes to their aid and explains. And he puts it this way in verse 20, "You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And then in verse 21, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." So they're in a time of sorrow, says Jesus, a time of grief, a time of weeping and mourning, but a time of joy is coming. So what Jesus is saying there should give them hope. Today you may be in a time of grief. You may be in a time of mourning, a time of sorrow, a time of pain or anguish, to use the words Jesus uses. Have you got joy to look forward to? In other words, do you have hope? When life is tough, do you have hope? When life is grueling, and when the present circumstances that cause you suffering are unremitting, and you can see no end to them at present, do you have hope of better ahead? Of your grief turning to joy? Of what we sang in Psalm 30, "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Hope is a very, very precious commodity, and it's hard to get. Our society is full of hopelessness, of people who can't see a way whereby their lives are going to get better. Or, put it differently, it's full of people who can't see how there's going to be a happy ending. We like happy endings. I like watching films or reading books that have happy endings. I consider many hours wasted if I read a book that leaves you thinking, well, that was rubbish. Everyone's dead, or, you know, I'm not a massive fan of Shakespeare for that reason. I went to see Hamlet a couple of years ago, and, well, it didn't cheer me up. If I needed cheered up, I didn't need a story that ends with everyone dead. And I remember studying Othello and Macbeth at school as well. Same sort of scenario. Tragedies, as we call them. But we don't want tragedy in our lives. Maybe okay for a bit of entertainment sometimes, but we need uplift. We need a happy ending. We need good stories. And we're looking around for happy endings. We're hoping for happy endings for the environment, for example. We're hearing so much that is thoroughly depressing about man's impact on the environment and dire warnings, which we need to listen to. And it doesn't look like a happy ending. And then we've got the ongoing drama saga of Brexit. We hope for a happy ending. It's hard to see how there will be. Christians, however, even though we live in a world where there is a lot of tragedy and there are a lot of bad endings and there's a lot of gloom about and pessimism, we have hope. And we need to live like people who have hope. As individuals, Christians have a happy ending. The Church of Jesus Christ, though at times she is persecuted and harried in this world, has a happy ending. And the world, the planet, in God's purposes, has a happy ending. We're not just people who like to read stories with happy endings. We're people who are in the story with the happy ending. And we do need reminded of that, and we need to keep sight of it, and we need to live in the light of it. Because if we don't, then we'll just become like people around us who become confused, despondent when things are tough, and are liable to look in the wrong places for hope, and are liable to turn to the wrong things to give them comfort. We're not to be like that. We are people who have hope. So what does Jesus mean here then? He's saying you've got grief, but you're going to have joy. He's telling them there's hope in the present situation. But what's he talking about? Well, verse 16 again, in a little while you will see me no more. Verse 20, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Verse 22, now is your time of grief. What's he talking about? I think it's fairly straightforward to work that out. The world would rejoice when it got rid of Jesus. The world, remember that word, Jesus uses it in this gospel. It's indicative of the Jewish authorities particularly, who try and organize themselves without reference to God. And they'll rejoice when they kill Jesus. And the disciples will grieve. The disciples will be, and Jesus uses lots of words, they'll be weeping, they'll be mourning, they'll have anguish, they'll have pain, they'll have sorrow when Jesus dies. And it will happen, says Jesus, verse 16, in a little while. But in a little while, verse 16, they'll see him again. And again, verse 22, I will see you again, and you will rejoice. What's that referring to? That's not quite such an easy question. I considered it very carefully. When I came to the passage, I thought I knew, yeah, it's definitely about the resurrection. Definitely Jesus is saying, well, a little while he's going to die, and a little while after that, they're going to see him again. Well, that's the resurrection, isn't it? That's the obvious answer. Fits very well. Except that Jesus says that their joy no one will take away from them. And Jesus is going to go away again after he's risen. And they won't see him anymore when he's risen. So is it the resurrection? Jesus, when he says he'll see them again, may be referring back to where he says in chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit is coming. And chapter 14, verse 18, I won't leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Counselor who's coming to be with them forever, as he says in the verses before. Before long, verse 19, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Now, when he's speaking about that, he's not saying physically, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in them will be like seeing Jesus again, be like having him with them again. So it may be when Jesus says, I'll see you again, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit coming. And he does refer to going to the Father as well. End of verse 17. Because I'm going to the Father. Again, verse 10. I'm going to the Father. And when he says that in these chapters, he's speaking about going to the Father and sending the Spirit to his disciples and to the church. So maybe the Spirit is coming that he's speaking about here. And there are others who think that Jesus is speaking, when he says, I'll see you again, about his second coming. Like, after the age of the church, Jesus will return again and judge the world and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And maybe that's what he's referring to. And maybe, in a sense, these verses are looking forward to all of that. The resurrection, the Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost to be with the church forever, and Jesus' return to rule the new creation forever. But whatever he's referring to, and maybe all of these, we've got plenty to hope for in that. And the disciples have plenty to hope for. So once Jesus has said all this, you might expect the disciples to say to themselves, whew, okay. So we see that it's going to be difficult for a little while. We don't maybe understand quite why you have to die, but if that's what you have to do, we can cope with that if we know that you're going to be alive again in a little while after that, and the Spirit's going to come and be like having you with us again forever, and you're going to come again and bring in your eternal kingdom. So we'll hold on for these things in hope, and it won't be so bad. But they don't approach things like that at all. They just don't understand. They keep saying that. Verse 18, we don't understand what he is saying. Why don't they understand? Why are they not, by this point, men who are getting comfort and getting hope and facing the challenging things that are immediately ahead, Jesus dying, with fortitude and confidence and faith and hope? Why? Has Jesus just not told them about these things? Well, we've just read, yes, he has. And you can go through the Gospels and see time and again, Jesus told his disciples, I will die, and on the third day, I will rise again. And he's told them about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Counselor. He's coming. There's plenty of teaching about that in these chapters as well. He's coming, and it'll be just like having me with you again. I won't leave you as orphans. And he's taught a great deal about the kingdom to come as well. His promises and his parables and his teaching are full of teaching about the kingdom to come. So they've had all this teaching from Jesus that says, it's going to be tough for a little while, I'm going to die, but there's plenty to look forward to. So why don't they get it? Why are they not filled with hope? Well, what about yourself? Are you filled with hope? Does the Christian hope of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom to come control your thinking in every situation in your life? When you face suffering and disappointment, when you face, like the disciples here, the death of someone close to you, does hope control the way you think? Because often it doesn't. Often, to be honest, we have to say that just like everyone else around us, people who aren't Christians, who don't have the Christian hope, we end up being hopeless or despairing. We end up grumbling and complaining. Why? Why are the disciples just not getting what Jesus is saying? Why don't they understand? It's written plainly here for us that Jesus prepared them thoroughly for his death and for the hope that they had, they could have, that he would rise and the Spirit would come and the kingdom of glory would come. So why don't they get it? Well, here's three things. First of all, they just haven't listened. I mean, he's saying these things plainly, but they haven't listened. And sometimes as Christians, we're just not listening. We're not listening to God. And so we take our cue from other sources, from what the community thinks about something, from what the media think about something, from what our friends on Facebook think about something. We're not listening to the hope perspective of the Word of God. Now, I would say that just coming to church on a Sunday morning is only just the beginning of listening. We've got to listen to God day by day. We have to use whatever opportunities we have to listen. I think it's great just now that so many of you and so many throughout the church are using this reading plan that's been produced by the church. At the moment, we're working our way through Luke's Gospel, chapter by chapter. And by the end of the year, we'll have read the whole New Testament. It's great. People are getting a chance to really listen. We've got to listen. We've got to listen to the Word of God. Because we'll not find the hope that God gives us in the Gospel anywhere else. We need to listen. I think the second problem the disciples aren't listening is they're not believing either. Jesus had raised people from the dead. But now Jesus is saying he's the one that's going to be raised. Maybe they find that difficult. Maybe they think, who's going to raise Jesus? He's the one that does the raising. How's he going to be raised? I don't know. Somehow or other, they just don't seem to get that Jesus is speaking about his resurrection and about the coming of the Spirit. They don't really seem to understand the Holy Spirit at all. And the kingdom to come, they're pretty messed up and they're thinking about that. We don't really have that excuse, though, as we live with the history. Like, the resurrection was future. The Spirit's coming was future. For us, it's history. For us, the reason we're here today is because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, Christian church wouldn't exist. We might not even hardly know about Jesus. He'd just be a footnote. Someone who came and went. Why are we here? Because he really rose. It's history. How does the church persevere and grow and mature and develop and expand? because the Holy Spirit was given to the church. The church couldn't survive, even though Jesus rose from the dead, if the Holy Spirit was not at work in the church. We've got that. We've got no excuse for not believing. But here's something else. The disciples don't believe. They don't listen. And another reason they don't have hope is they've got the wrong gospel. The gospel that the disciples have at this point is still an old Jewish expectation of what the Messiah would do. And it was a military conquest and not about putting us right with God. So their gospel says that if they can just be good guys and do what Jesus says, then when he gets his act together and gets the military campaign underway against the Romans to kick them out of Palestine, then Jesus will make them generals in his army. And when they are victorious, along with the Jewish nation, over the Romans, and they set up a new glorious messianic state with Jesus as the ruler, they'll be among the leading men of the state. And so they're concerned about being good guys and impressing Jesus so that he'll make them important officers in his military and in his forthcoming government. And that's why you find them arguing around this time as which one of them is the greatest. They've just got the wrong gospel. And it's a gospel that's not about what Jesus is going to do for them to bring them to God. It's a gospel that's about their own performance and are they doing well enough to be considered for the leading roles in Jesus' glorious earthly conquest and kingdom. It's weird and bizarre to our understanding, but that was the way they thought. And we can be like that too. We can have a gospel in which Jesus is our general and we've just got to be good enough for him. He's our commanding officer and we've just got to follow orders well enough. And so the focus then becomes on how well we're doing. And we get focused on our performance. And when we're like that, we end up like the disciples with grief and sorrow. Because the resurrection, the Spirit's coming, the kingdom to come gave Jesus' disciples no comfort at this point. Because instead of thinking about the glorious hope that Jesus is presenting, they're thinking about, am I doing well enough just now? Am I good enough? Am I worthy? And if we're thinking that this morning, we just have missed the gospel. We've missed what it's about. If we're saying to ourselves a thing that so often we have heard in the church, in the Highlands particularly, where people say, I'm not worthy and I'm not good enough and I'm not as good as my parents were and these sort of things. What's happening is people are looking at themselves. And if you look at yourself, one of two things will happen. Either you become really self-righteous if you think that you're doing pretty well. And if you become self-righteous, you'll not consider Jesus. And you'll have a false hope based on your own rather coloured view of your own performance. That doesn't take into account that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Or the other thing that can happen is you despair. You look at yourself and you think, I'm not good enough. And I'm not worthy. And I'll never be up to scratch. And we get hopeless. But we're focusing on ourselves. And the gospel is not focused on us. the gospel is focused on Jesus. You cannot get hope if you look at yourself. You can't get a good, right, solid hope if you look at yourself and your own performance. What do? Well, you need to go through that birth experience that Jesus speaks about in verse 21. You need to go through a time of anguish before you get to the joy. And when Jesus is speaking about that, he's speaking about the anguish of the cross before the joy of the resurrection and the Spirit's coming and the kingdom to come. Well, that's what we need to go through. We need to go through that, the anguish of the cross first. So you and I, we need to go to the cross. And we need to be there before Jesus dying on that cross. And we need to get personally involved in that. We need to say, why are you dying, Jesus? I'm dying for sins. Whose sins are you dying for? I'm dying for the sins of those who believe in me. What about my sins, Jesus? Well, do you want me to die for them? Says Jesus. Confess them to me. Tell me about them. Ask me to take them. We need to do that. And that's where the anguish is. When we look at the cross and Jesus dying for us, and we look at ourselves and the sins that have necessitated Jesus dying for us, it's not a pleasant thing. It's not pleasant at all. It's like the pains of childbirth. But if we, having confessed our sins to Jesus and trusting that he has died for our sins, can then just leave them there, they're gone. What a privileged opportunity we have then in the cross. I heard the other day of a community that every so often they order a skip. And the skip gets dropped in the community and everyone can put in their rubbish. But they've stopped ordering the skip because whenever the skip came to the community, other communities round about said, ah, they've got their skip, and other communities were taking their rubbish and dumping it in the skip that wasn't for them. The cross is God's skip for sins. But it's open for everyone. Right now. You and I can take the grime and dirt of our hearts and confess it to Jesus at that cross. It's not pleasant. It's a time of anguish. It's a time of sorrow and weeping to be at that cross. But if we have been able to leave our sins at the cross, we can come away from the cross without those sins, at peace with God, forgiven. And we can glory in the resurrection that our Saviour lives again. We can glory in the Spirit whom God sends to those who have left their sins at the cross. And we can glory in the future kingdom of Jesus Christ. We can be people of hope. Not focused on our own performance and whether we're good enough, because we're not. But focused on Jesus' performance. And whether he is good enough, and he is, to take away our sins, and we know he is because God, having crucified him for our sins, raised him from the dead because he'd finished the work and it was successful. So if we focus on Jesus and his performance, then we can have hope. Because Jesus succeeds where we fail. And we can focus on hope and all that's ahead. The resurrection, the Spirit, the kingdom to come. They all come alive to us. And our grief turns to joy. And it's a joy, as verse 22 says, that no one, nothing can take away from us. No matter how tough life gets, no matter how much suffering is involved in our lives, no matter how much disappointment we have in life, no matter what losses and griefs we sustain, we can go through it all with hope. because we're in the story that has the happy ending. God help you and me then to face the anguish of the cross and of having to be the people who put Jesus there, and of having to confess our sins as being the sins for which he's dying, but then just leaving them there and seeing that he succeeds in paying for them there. God bless us to walk away from the cross then and share in the life of the resurrection and of the Holy Spirit and in the hope of the kingdom to come, because we have joined the story that has a happy ending. And God help us to share it with our community around us too. Amen.